Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, and we're glad to have you here today, this Father's Day. We just are thankful for each of you fathers, and just thankful that we have a Heavenly Father, amen, and what a joy it is to be able to know that you're a Christian. I want to share a message entitled, A Portrait of a Loving Family, out of Ephesians chapter 5, and while you're opening up there, just a couple of reminders here. Remember on Sunday mornings, we have the 8 a.m. service, which we're in right now, and then 9:30 and then 11 a.m. And so the 9:30 service is streaming live and with people in the building. 8 a.m. and 11 a.m. is just people in the building. Then we have 5:30 and 6 o'clock this afternoon. 5:30 is our discussion panel, which is live stream only, and 6 o'clock preaching that is live stream only. And then on Wednesday nights, we're doing youth group and adult Bible study and prayer time here in the sanctuary, and the teens are over in the teen room. That's at 6 p.m. Now, both of those services will be streaming live and also having folks here in the building. And so make a note of that so you know if anybody asks you or you're concerned about when you can be here at the church, there are the times that you need to make yourself aware of. Also, remember today as we get ready to do our offering, we'll do that at the end of the service when we're dismissed. There'll be someone standing at the door, and you can drop your offering in the offering bucket over there, and that'd be great. If you need another bucket or a bigger bucket, we'll be glad to get one for you. Amen. That you give us unto the Lord this morning. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one towards another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of the body and his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray together. My Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here in the church this morning, to be able to study the word together. I'm thankful, Lord, just for the many, many blessings that we've been able to see as the hand of God moves, as the people of God pray. And certainly, Lord, we're just mindful of the grace of God that has enabled us to be here today. We pray for strength. We pray for faith. We pray for our families, Lord, that we might truly be Christian families, Christian homes that portray the character of our God. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless the men that are here today. May they understand the necessity for them to rise up and be good, solid Christian leaders in their home. And Lord, may every one of us, male or female, adult or child, father or son, or mother or daughter, realize the great responsibility that you've given us, Lord, to live out these testimonies of praises unto God. So speak to us in a special way, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5 is a great chapter in the Bible because it deals with this whole concept of relationship between a husband and wife. It outlines for us or paints for us a portrait of what a loving family is. We often like to get our family portraits, Nowadays, it's just selfies constantly, you know, and anything changes, anybody gets a new outfit or they put a different mask on, you know, everybody's got to take a picture of it and post it all over the internet. But, you know, years ago, you didn't have all of that. It was a big deal. You'd get your family together and go have a big family portrait every year. And I believe Ephesians chapter 5 outlines for us or draws a picture for us what a family portrait ought to be. How we often seldom stop and think, we don't want to stop and think that God has for us a spiritual portrait. God has for us a desire for us to be a portrait of his grace. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says that we might be heirs together of the grace of life. And 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter's dealing relationship between a husband and a wife. And he says we need to be reminded that God has so designed it for us to be heirs of the grace of life. And so this matter of having a family, we live in a world that has so distorted the concept of what the family is. And I was going to put together a lot of statistics and the need for family, men be in their homes and all this. But folks, the reality is we can see what's going on in the world and what is the consequence of the demise of the family, especially the demise of the Christian home. And I think it would be well if we just take a look at some biblical principles this morning of what the Christian home is supposed to be. And I'm kind of directing the message to you men. You men are the leaders in your home as Christ is the leader of the church. And everything that the church is that it depends on what Christ is. And so men, your wives, your children need to depend on you and be in those spiritual leaders in your home so your family might truly be a portrait of what a loving family is. And so first of all, I see in chapter 5 of Ephesians in verse 21, it's a picture of surrender. A portrait of a Christian home or a loving home is a portrait of surrender. In verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we're living in times where nobody wants to be told anything. Everybody wants to be able to do their own thing, their own way. They don't want to follow any instructions. And the sad thing is that has filtered into the home. And when it comes to dealing with the home, everybody is all offended about everything. But the reality is, a home, a Christian home, a portrait of a loving home is one of surrender. It's a husband surrendering to his wife, his wife surrendering to him, children surrendering to their parents, all the family surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a picture of surrender. It is not a picture of me flaunting what I feel my rights are. It is living our life in reality of what God is and what he has so stated, and we acknowledge that we're to fulfill that in a relationship. So a picture of surrender, first of all, there's a recognition of the lordship of Christ. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I told you?" And so you can't say I'm surrendering to Christ if we're not allowing him to be the Lord of our life. And it's amazing, a lot of times people want to be able to know Christ for a ticket to get to heaven, but when it comes to living their life, they don't want to listen to anything else. And but a family that is portraying the character of Christ is one who is willing to surrender to the lordship of Christ. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, and he is rightfully justified in demanding of us to obey his commandments, what he has laid out for us. I'm thankful the Bible even says that his commandments are not grievous. In other words, his commandments aren't burdensome. The statements that Jesus makes in reference to who we are and what we should be is always for our benefit. You know this, there's nothing in this Bible that God commands us to do that is bad for us. Nothing. And all the times people say, well, I just don't agree with that. Well, you might not agree with it. God didn't ask you if you agreed with it. He just asked you to obey it. And we say, well, I don't understand it. Then you need to grow in grace so that God can enable you to understand why it is God wants you to live that way. And so the recognizing the lordship of Christ. In Ephesians 5 and 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So he's the one that has purchased us with his own blood. He is the one that has saved us and delivered us by his grace. And so he certainly is justifiable that God would desire for us to recognize and acknowledge the lordship of Christ. And so the Lord needs to be the boss in our home. The Lord needs to be the one who has the priority in our home. And before we ever make a decision about anything in our life, the first person to consult about it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the lordship of Christ. So recognition of the lordship, of headship of Christ. But then there's submission to the Lord's design. It's not just saying, okay, the Lord is king and he is Lord of lords. It is acknowledging the fact and submitting to the Lord's design for the family. Back in Genesis, you can turn back in Genesis. We're going to be looking at several passages here in Genesis. But in Genesis chapter 2, we see God's design for the home. We like to try to justify homosexual marriages and all these different types of things, and we try to redefine what the home is. But God is the one who sets the standard for the home. And Genesis chapter 2, in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And so submission to God's design and plan for the home. And God created Adam first. And after he created Adam, he saw that it was not good for man to be alone. He so states that. And so he created for Adam a woman. And as he created this woman, he brought her to Adam, and Adam acknowledges that her relationship with him is that she is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And so they are not two different individuals. They are one in the same as they commit themselves to each other. And certainly Adam and Eve was presented to each other by God himself. And that basis is that a man is going to be focused on and surrendering to his wife all that she needs to be able to be comforted and cared for and protected and guided in her life. And the wife submits herself to that leadership of that husband. It's God's plan that it was a man and a woman, one man and one woman, amen, together forever. And there's all kind of issues. We try to justify divorce, and I understand people are divorced, and I'm not trying to get on you about that. You need to get those issues straightened out in your life. A man repents, God forgives, and God gives you a new life, and that's wonderful. But we should never get in that position to begin with. If we design our home so as to function according to the design that God has established in the scriptures, then our home will function properly. And people will be able to see a portrait of the grace of God. So submission to the Lord's design. I think God has a better understanding what is needed in a man and a woman's life than what men and women think. And so submission to the Lord's design. It's a picture of surrender. Observation of the Lord's examples. I'm thankful that the scriptures always give us examples to follow and to be able to adhere to. Look over in Genesis chapter 12. I want to show you two examples in the scriptures that are familiar to us. First is the example of Abraham being a portrait of grace, and then the example of Lot being a portrait of the flesh. Because that's the two choices. It's either spiritual or it's fleshly. And so God had a design, he had a plan, And he wants us to observe Abraham as a portrait of grace. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee." Notice, first of all, that word surrender is coming back up again. Abraham, as a portrait of grace, was willing to surrender to his God. Abraham had no idea where God was taking him. Abraham had no idea what ultimately the will of God was going to be for his life. All he knows in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 that God had commanded him to come out of his country and go to the place that he was going to lead him to. And men, may I challenge you with this? You need to be walking close enough to God that you can surrender your life completely to the Lord. If God was to impress upon you to go into full-time ministry, become a missionary, whatever it may be, you ought to be close enough to God that you can sense that call of God on your life. And then your family is to follow you as you take and fulfill that call. And so the surrendering to God, Abraham started his life and his family based on the fact of surrendering to his God. Every one of us every day need to rise up in the morning with the mindset that I'm going to surrender this day to the Lord. I'm going to surrender this part of my life. These next 24 hours are going to be God's. And let God direct you, and then it'll lead you in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19 to trust the Lord. See, oftentimes we have problems with surrendering to the Lord because we have trust issues. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, Paul tells us, we know God is getting ready to bring his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's going to warn Abraham what was going to happen, and then he tells us why. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Abraham was willing to surrender to his God because he had the ability to trust his God. And literally, when God is getting ready to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he's warning Abraham because he says, this verse is great. I ought to preach a whole message just on verse 19. But notice he says, "For I know him." I mean, that's a very intimate statement. It wasn't just, "Oh, I know him." He says, "I know him." He was completely aware of Abraham's surrender and dedication to his God and commitment. Do people know that you're a Christian? Do people know your surrender to your God? He says, "For I know him," what? "That he will command his children and household after him." I see an awful lot of men who allow their children to dictate what their home life is going to be. Men, let me challenge you with this. You are the head of your house, and you need to command your children and your household to follow after the Lord. I know that's not fitting in with political correctness in the days in which we live, but God has given that responsibility to you to do that. I preached a message years ago entitled "A Child-Centered Home," and we basically have developed a whole concept of society as a child-centered home. Everything revolves around the child. And yet God is getting ready to do a major move of wrath and judgment on this earth. And he says, "I'm going to talk to Abraham. I'm going to let Abraham know because I know that what I share with him and reveal to him, he'll trust me enough to teach his children and command his children to follow after him." Can God trust you with information? Can God trust you with justice and judgment? Can God trust you to lead your children? So Abraham was a portrait of grace because he surrendered to God. He was trusted by God. But in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 5, we see that he was willing to wait on God. And sometimes we just got to wait on the Lord. I'm very impatient. I like getting things done when I want to get done. Amen. I don't like waiting in line. Yesterday I had to go to South Jersey to do a funeral, and on my way back down in Millville, I swung into Dunkin' Donuts to get coffee. Oh, what a nightmare. There must have been 8 cars in front of me, and I'm like, how long does it take to get a cup of coffee? You know, and I had to sit in that line. I hate waiting for anything. And but we're supposed to wait on the Lord. And if we don't wait on God, we miss out. And so he was willing to wait on God in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 5, and says that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. You think of Abraham. God promised him he was going to give him a son. He's waiting. He's 100 years old. That's a long time to wait for God to fulfill a promise in your life. How long are you willing to wait on the Lord to fulfill his promises in your life? Can you, your wife, does your children see you as an impatient man who doesn't want to wait on God? Or do your wife, does your wife and your children see you as a man who is willing to put everything aside and focus on God and wait and trust God's going to bring it to pass when he desires to do that? And so he waited on his God. Look in Genesis chapter 22. He worshiped his God. Genesis chapter 22 in verse 8, it says, "And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together." And then when you skip down in verse 14, it says, "And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh," which means God will provide. "As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." I mean, Abraham was a portrait of grace because of his surrender to God. He was trusted by the Lord. And his trusting of God enabled him to wait on God and be able to enjoy the worship of God. And how we need to enjoy the worship of the Lord. I'll tell you, I've been impatient about getting people back in the building with this whole thing going on. And I was ready to jump the gun a few times and say, bless God, we're just going to get people in. And then I was thinking, well, you know, what is it the Lord's trying to teach us through this? You understand that every trial is there for a reason. And before you can have triumph, you got to have a trial. And what is it that God is trying to teach us in this matter of being patient enough to wait on God's move and God's will so that we can worship God in an effective way? Lord, we understand that it's Jehovah Jireh. It is God who provides for us. So what a portrait. What a portrait of a family of grace, a loving family that we see in Abraham. However, on the other side of the issue, we see Lot as a portrait of the flesh. And Lot, as Abraham would be a source of encouragement and challenge to us to follow his example, Lot would be a warning for us to escape and turn our backs on going down his path. Look in Genesis chapter 13. Lot is a portrait of the flesh. Notice in Genesis 13 and verse 10, he looked to the world. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." Notice he looked to the world. The land of the plain of Jordan, it says it was like unto that of Egypt. And I mean, he was looking to the world to find an answer. And maybe let me encourage you this, man. The world has no answers for the problems that you're dealing with. The world has no release or no victory over the issues in life that you're dealing with. It is God that we look to and find the answers for life. If we're going to try to judge, we're going to try to evaluate, we're going to kind of try to reason through situations based on the philosophy of the world, we're always going to come up with the wrong answer. And so Lot looked to the world. Notice in verse 11 of Genesis 13 that Lot chose the things of the world. It says, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan." And listen, there's a lot that the world offers, a lot that is out there that you can grab a hold of, and a lot that you can look towards, and a lot that you can chase after. But boy, the heartache that it comes with it. And I was talking to one of the church members, my old church members from Dividing Creek yesterday when I was down there doing that funeral, and And I told him, I said, yeah, I've got a message I'm planning on preaching. I just don't have any scripture go along with the title. And you got what you wanted, but you lost what you had. And I really am just feeling to write a message on that. I don't know what to use as scripture yet, but God will have to show me. But that he keeps impressing that on my heart. Lot got what he wanted. But the sad thing is he lost what he had before. And listen, the world is a thief. The devil is a liar. And they'll grab every ounce of vitality that you have out of you if you look to the world and you chase after the things of the world. And because the things of the world, I'm going to tell you, they all pass away. They don't last for eternity, and you'll end up empty-handed. So he looked to the world. He chased the things after the world. Notice in chapter 13 of Genesis in verse 11, the middle of the verse, he led his family to the world. It says, and Lot journeyed east. And so here he is. He's infatuated with the opportunities that he sees in the plain of Jordan. He's chasing after and trying to take advantage of the things that are in Sodom and Gomorrah. But while he's doing that, he's leading his family. Now, we know the outcome. He loses his wife. She becomes a pillar of salt. We know the outcome. He loses his children. Their husband, his two daughters, their husbands are lost and they're killed. And they end up having an incestual relationship with their father. They become the Moabites and the Ammonites, who are the enemy, to this day are the enemies of the people of God. There's nothing good that'll come out of you leading your children. Listen, it may be hard to lead your children in spiritual things because they get enticed by the world, but you're not doing them a favor by surrendering to the things of the world. You're not helping them by going down a path that pursues the things of the world because you're leading them away from their God. So he led his family down there. Notice he left in chapter 13 of Genesis in verse 11. He left fellowship with believers. Notice in verse 11, as you continue to read the verse, he says, and they separated themselves one from the other. He departed from the believers. He departed from Abraham. And oftentimes people say, well, I don't need church and I don't need other Christians. I'll just live my life as I please. And boy, how weak and anemic they become as Christians. And how it affects their children when they try to live their life apart from other believers. God designed for the church to be a place of fellowship. I think one of the great devastating things through this COVID-19 experience is the shutdown of the churches, not the shutdown of preaching, because we've been meeting a lot of people, reaching a lot of people through the preaching, but it's the fellowship that has been lost. It's the breaking down of the fellowship that is devastating, because we need one another. We must have that relationship. And Lot never took that into account, that he was separating from other believers, and it affected his family. Notice in verse 13 and verse 12, we get a lot of stuff out of this chapter. Notice he settled for the things of the world. It says, and Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. When it says pitched his tent towards Sodom, it literally is identifying, I got ahead of myself, that's the next point. Settled means he dwelt in the cities. That means he settled in. And listen, not only did he become a part of Sodom and Gomorrah, but Sodom and Gomorrah became a part of his life and his wife's life and his children's life. And when you settle in and forget that we're just pilgrims, we're just passing through, and we forget that this world's not my home, I'll tell you, it's easy to be consumed by the things that are in the world. Our whole thought process, our whole approach to life, our whole philosophy gets distorted. Then he identified with the world. In verse 12, he says he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and the pitch means you're identified with. So he literally has become everything that Sodom and Gomorrah is. You have two men that made decisions in their life. One was Abraham, who was a portrait of God's grace working in a powerful way, and he experienced the blessing of God. And the other was Lot, who chose to satisfy the lust of the flesh, who only ended in destruction and devastation. Was he a Christian? Oh, yeah. Matter of fact, the Bible calls Lot righteous Lot. But I'm going to tell you, he didn't have much to show for a life of a Christian family, a loving Christian family. He didn't have anything to show for it. And so what we're going to experience, what we're going to enjoy, it depends on your choices that you make. And are you willing to be surrender, being a picture of surrender? Submission. Here's some thoughts about submission. I forget how I put them up there. Submission, the next one up there. Submission is a voluntary surrender of your will to God. That's all it is. It's not complicated. People say, I want to know what the will of God is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. It just is a simple matter of surrender. We sing that song, I surrender all. I wonder sometimes if we even think of what the words are saying. Submission is a voluntary surrender. It is a husband submitting themselves one towards another. Husband surrendering to the needs of his wife. The wife surrendering to the needs of her husband. The children surrendering to the authority of their parents. It's just simply a voluntary surrender of your will to God. Secondly is this. It means a retiring or withdrawing from the battle. I have to counsel with couples sometimes, and boy, I'll tell you, their homes are nothing more than a battlefield. And sometimes I just tell folks, you know, you need to just stop fighting. I mean, stop fighting. You're saying you can't solve your problems. How are you going to solve your problems? You're supposed to surrender one towards another. How can you be a portrait of God's grace if you're not willing to stop fighting? And then you can say submission is a laying down of weapons. You know, sometimes we like to use experiences of our past as a weapon in the present. And you can't surrender your life to the will of God if you're not willing to lay down your weapons. I'll tell you what America needs right now is stop using the past as a weapon in the present and surrender to the will of God. That's what America needs. But nobody will say that because they're scared to death. They'll be labeled. And I'm going to tell you, this foolishness that's going on in our homes and in our churches and in our communities has got to stop. And it'll stop when we realize that, wait a minute, God has called us to be a portrait of his grace, and a portrait of his grace is I surrender all. And we surrender it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he becomes the head of who we are, the head of our homes, and the head of our country. So I see, first of all, a picture of surrender. Secondly, in verse 26 and 27, back in Ephesians chapter 5, I knew I'd get back there sooner or later. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27, notice it's a picture of security. And there ought to be security in your home. If there ought to be a place that's safe, it ought to be your home. Ephesians 5:26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. This picture of security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's security in Christ. As a Christian husband, a Christian dad, your family ought to feel secure in your relationship with your God. Notice it's through protection. It's relationship building. Chapter 5 of Ephesians in verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so protection in this matter of building your life on the Word of God, building your life in your home, edifying and building up one another for the glory of God. And men, you can provide that protection. I want my wife to feel safe in my home. I want my wife to feel that, wait a minute, that our lives together are encouraging and building one another. I remember I went to Bible college and we were going to church planting seminars. I went to a lot of church planting seminars, and they, without fail, the first subject they would cover. Now, fellas, when you go out to start a church, you go out to take a church, the first thing you do is make sure you have a home for your wife to be in where she feels safe and secure. Because if your wife isn't safe and secure and confident that you're protecting her and caring for her, you're not going to have any ministry. And yet we live our lives as if that's not necessary in our life, when we wonder why relationships break down. We're supposed to build up our relationships with one another. And so relationship building, reliance on the Bible. There's protection when we rely on the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we're going to know how to lead and where to lead and what to lead, then we need the word of God to light and illuminate our path. It's revealed boundaries. Ezekiel cries out and he said, I look for a man to stand in the hedge, but I found none. Where are the Christian men that are going to stand for Christian principles? Where the Christian men are going to stand in defense of their family? Where are Christian men who say, I'm not going to allow my children to be consumed with all these things? We're all adults in here, so I think it's safe to say this. I just read a thing that said New Jersey is the first educational system that's going to be teaching climate change as a subject in its curriculum this year. I read a thing the other day that this year they're introducing to eighth graders, teaching them about anal sex. Yeah. Now, where is the Christian men that are going to stand up and say, no, you're not going to teach my children that? Right. Amen. But we allow this stuff to continue on, that it gets to the point that we are right now, because of the fact we're scared to death to stand up and protect our children and our wives and our churches and our testimony against all of this garbage. It's a picture of security is in Christ. People complain about losing freedoms in America. We're losing our freedoms in America because we have not stood in the security of Christ. Amen. So it's through protection, it's through sanctification, daily cleansing through the Word. John 17:17, sanctify them through truth, thy word is truth. Daily cleansing through prayer. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There needs to be a sanctified living. Our homes need to be sanctified. We need to be holy in our relationships, holy in leading and teaching and training our children, holy in our relationships around on the job or wherever it may be. And so we need to have a portrait of a loving family is not just one of surrender, it's one of security. Now, last thing is this, very quickly, it's a picture of salvation. In verse 32, it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Chapter 5, he's talking about marital relationships. He's talking about family. As he goes into chapter 6, he's talking about family and raising your children and all this, that, and the other. But it's beyond that. It's beyond teaching about the family. It is about teaching about the church and its relationship with Christ. There is personal salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's still in the Bible today. And people can be saved, and we'll show them how to be saved. Our families can be a testimony and a light to the unsaved that they need to receive Christ as their Savior. You know, it'd be great, man, if you took your children or your grandchildren out soul winning with you. Yeah. Now you're all looking at me funny now. You're saying, now you're going across the line, buddy. But it would be. Why? Because people see you out there with your children, and your children believe what you believe, and they're involved in sharing the truth with someone else so someone else can get saved. Why? Because the church is a place of salvation, and the church is pictured in the relationship in our families. So I see personal salvation. I see family salvation. The Philippian jailer, when he thought his life was in danger, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house." My goodness, make sure, dads, make sure your children are saved. Make sure your grandchildren are saved. Don't back off on sharing that. I've seen so many families, young people that grew up in churches. Now they're adults, now they're married, now they have children, but they don't take their children to church. They don't share the scriptures with their children. You ask that parent, "Are you saved?" "Oh yeah, I got saved when I was in Sunday school under such and such." "Yeah, well, what about your children? You're not taking them to church, not taking them to Sunday school. What about your grandkids?" "Oh, well, my kids, you know, they get upset if I talk to my grandkids about the Lord." Wait a minute. A portrait of a loving family is one that identifies a picture of salvation that's not just personally, but it's in a family. All the family members are to be saved. And then I thought of the family evangelization. And I kind of got ahead of myself on that. But as a family, it ought to be a rule that, and I don't mean a rule that you live by, that you say, "Bless God, this is what you got to do." I mean like a rule that's a part of who you are. That if you're in a restaurant, you leave a track, or you're talking to someone in the gas station, you give them a track, or you're in school, or you're in the store, wherever you're at, and you're talking with somebody, the conversation about salvation needs to come up and share that. Why? Because as a family, you ought to be focused on evangelizing the world. See, your family is a portrait of that God sees. It's not just a portrait of what the world sees. It's a portrait of what God sees. And God wants your family to shine in this dark world. Are you showing them a picture of surrender? Are you showing people what it is to live a life of security? People are insecure about everything today, but the Christian is secure in Christ. Are we showing them a family that's focused on salvation? Now, you're saved. Yeah, the lady I did this funeral for yesterday, who was 93 years old, went home to be with the Lord. And I was talking to the pastor who's down in Dividing Creek now. And when he first became the pastor down there, he went over and talked to her in the nursing home, you know, about her salvation. It's all pastors should be doing, or everybody following up on her. And he said, "Boy, she didn't have any problem telling me when she got saved, how she got saved." We ought to be able to do that. As a family, we ought to be able to do that. It ought to be a natural thing that as a Christian, the first number one thing that we're concerned about for somebody else is that they might be saved. Because they can get everything the world has to offer. If they lose their own soul, what good is it? So a portrait of a loving family. A loving family is not creating tensions and fightings and all kinds of tumults in it. A Christian family that is a portrait of a loving family is one that is surrendered to the Lord. That we are completely satisfied and secure in who we are as a Christian because of our relationship with Christ. And because of that, the salvation of God is seen and testified of over and over and over again. Lord will bless you fellas if you'll honor him and stand for him. Moms, ladies, God will bless you if you recognize the role that he has given your husband. Children, your parents, especially your dad, has a responsibility to lead you in spiritual things. Don't rebel against him. Don't fight against that, because he's watching for your soul. And listen, there are greater things that God has for us than whatever you can get in this world. Portrait of a loving family. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for allowing us to be able to study the Word of God together, to be able to be in the church building together. We're just thankful, Lord, for your grace that has been extended to us. And I'm thankful, Lord, that I could take just testimonies this morning, and all across this building, people would be testifying of when they got saved. Help them, Lord, to be a witness and a testimony of God's grace in their life. And I pray, the Lord, that from this moment on, that we might be aware of the opportunities you present to us to tell others about Christ. And so bless us now. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for our fathers. And we praise you, Lord, for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.